You know, Pastor George said something really interesting this morning that caught me. And he said to our worship team, he said, man, this is the first week of August, which means we are closer to Christmas than we were further away. He probably said it a whole lot better, but it got me thinking. Right now, it seems like there's a craziness that's going on in our world and in our lives. And you know, there's this thing that we talk about called a midlife crisis, but I believe in 2020, we've got a mid-year crisis. Everybody's going through something, and we all want to be different than that which we were, as Pastor George talked about this morning. And it's so interesting how that is. But I pray that as we open God's scripture this morning, that he would reveal something new to us so that that mid-year crisis that we may be going through would project us into a different way of living. So, without going any more into anything else, would you stand, no matter if you're in the sanctuary or at your house, would you stand with us in respect of God's word? I'm reading from John 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture, for your word in Jesus Christ, who teaches us so much. Now remind us of how to live a life of freedom in your love. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. So we'll pick up the story in just a second, but there's a couple of background things that you need to know. I brought some stones here just for illustrations. But one of the things you need to know is back in the Old Testament, stoning was talked about quite a bit. And you can read that, but it was a method of execution, okay? They used these stones to throw. Don't be concerned if you're in the sanctuary. I'm not actually going to throw them. But they used these stones to throw and to kill somebody. Now, stoning was a method of execution for sins that cause irreparable damage to the spiritual or ceremonial purity of a person or an animal. So if you were ceremonial or spiritually unclean, stoning was the way to go about eradicating that. It was vicious. It was evil. It was death. But examples can be found of reasons why stoning was allowed. You can look in the Old Testament and the law of Moses, which we talked about in the New Testament. But in Exodus, you could stone somebody for approaching near Mount Sinai while the presence of God was there. In Leviticus, you could stone somebody for blaspheming in the name of the Lord. Or you could stone someone because they committed murder. You could stone someone because they were involved in the occult or black magic. In Deuteronomy, you could stone somebody because of idolatry or sexual sin, which is where we pick up the story here. Now, in Deuteronomy, it also says that to stone somebody, you were required to have two witnesses. This comes from Deuteronomy 17, if you want to go back and look at this later on. The two witnesses who brought about the victim needed to be the first to cast the stone. It says that in Deuteronomy 17:7. Now, here, one of my favorite authors is a guy named Brian Zond. And he says this: stoning is a way for the community to participate in collective murder and lie to itself about it. See, here's the thing about stoning is that it's a community thing, and it's a bunch of people, and they all have these stones. There's probably some at their feet, too. You have to understand where they were in that area. And there's stones. They could pick it up, and everyone could start throwing stones, and no one knew who was the last person to actually throw the stone that actually did the murder. So everyone could be innocent because, hey, I don't know that it was me. It could have been you. And so it was this collective thing that the community did, but individually they could say it wasn't me. So here's the danger in crowds, is that when we're a part of a crowd, sometimes we have an individual responsibility, but also we get trapped into doing something because the crowd is doing it. And you can say, it wasn't me. So that's the background of stoning. Here's the background really quick of the Pharisees and the scribes. Teachers of the law is what I believe it says in New Testament. If you're a King James person, a New King James person, it says scribes. The scribes were the one that took the Old Testament and they wrote and rewrote the Old Testament. Man, they knew what was said in the Old Testament because they wrote it and rewrote it, and they were meticulous with it. Now, the Pharisees were people who loved to learn about the law and loved to be so staunch in following the laws that were given in the law of Moses. So these people come into to Jesus, and here's where we pick the story back up. We've talked a little bit about the Old Testament to set the stage. Now we're back in John 8, 1 through 11. Based on the law that the scribes and the Pharisees knew and talked about, they have a right to ask what they're asking Jesus. As I said, the law said that you were able to stone somebody. They had a right to ask that question. But their question that they ask leads us to the first of four things that I'm going to talk about briefly that I feel Jesus teaches us in this true story that we find in Scripture. The first thing that we learn from Jesus, he answers the questions we should have asked. He answers the questions that we should have asked. Now, they're trying to trap Jesus. Again, we go back to verse 6, and actually verse 5. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, Jesus, what do you say? What do you say? Now, they're trying to trap him. There's two options. If they say, if he comes back and says, yeah, you should stone her, then everything that he's talked about up to this point about presenting peace, being peaceful, loving your neighbors, everything about that goes to the wayside and they catch him in that lie. Now, if he says, don't stone her, well, what happens now is they go, you don't care about the law. You don't care. You're a Jew, Jesus, but you don't care about that which was said in the law. So now they're trying to pinpoint him into going, you either need to say stone her and go against what you've taught about peace, or you need to say, don't stone her, and go against what you taught about the law. They wanted him killed, so they were trying to trap him. Now, when they were asking this, they limited his options for answers. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you're demanding answers from God, but you limit the responses that he's able to do because you've tried to trap him? What about this? Hey, Jesus, hey, God, is this coronavirus from you? If it is, why are you so mean? If it's not, why are you so distant and why don't you stop it? I just had this conversation with somebody today about a loved one passing away. Why did my loved one have to unexpectedly die, God? You let it happen? This is that trap that we try to put him in. We give him two answers that we think is okay. You let that happen, God? Do you not care about me? Can't you heal anymore like you did? So you either let it happen or you caused it to happen. Why are you so mean, God? Too often we try to trap God, or we try to trap Jesus into the trap of my own thinking. I've asked a question trying to limit him to his goodness and his grace and his mercy. But here's what's interesting is Jesus answers the question we should have asked. They kept demanding answers. Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't say, yes, you can stone her. He doesn't say, no, you can't stone her. That's what they want to hear, one or the other. What does he say? Look at verse 7. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So he didn't say stone her. He didn't say don't stone her. He spoke to what they'd done to reveal who they are. Now, I got to admit to you, sometimes the most frustrating thing about my faith in Jesus, about my Christianity and my church going legalese way of following Christ is he doesn't answer the way I want him to. In fact, sometimes I don't feel like he answers at all. But he gives me the answers that I need, even if it doesn't seem to answer my question. In fact, he seems to always answer the questions I should have asked and not the questions that I want to pinpoint him on. Now we pick it up again, John 8, 7. Now when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So remember, they asked the question, and now this is his response. It's not the answer to their question. It's the response that he gives. And so this teaches us the second thing that I believe Jesus teaches us, and that's sin's playing field is level. Now, again, going back to the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are able to throw rocks based on the law. They're able to throw rocks because adultery deserved stoning in Deuteronomy, and they know their scripture. But here's what Jesus is saying. Scribes, Pharisees, well, are you without sin? Are you without sin? So basically, Jesus says, hey, that pride and the judgment that you have in your heart, that's the same as adultery. Now, Jeff talked about that earlier in the service when he said, okay, let's put red in both of these cups that were white to begin with. And he said, they're the same. And Jesus is saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you've done, the level of which you've done it, sin's playing field is level. It reminds me a little bit of the coronavirus right now, to be honest with you. I had a conversation with our missions partners from Heart to Honduras this week, and Randy Bargerstock is the co-director of Heart to Honduras, and he was telling me about some people in Honduras that had the coronavirus, and he said that one of the people who is a wealthy man, owns a lot of land, came down with the coronavirus and passed away. We read in the news this week, I believe it was a co-owner of the Wichita Wind Surge that passed away. The coronavirus right now is hitting people wealthy, it's hitting the marginalized, it's hitting the poor, it's hitting the black and the white and the Indian, it's hitting the Haitian and the Jamaican, it is hitting the Argentinian, it is hitting anybody. It doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter your mental capacity. It doesn't matter your gender, your race, your ethnicity. It's there. And that's kind of how I see this with sin, to be honest with you right now. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how much you can swindle your way out of the system because you can pay for it. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or you didn't grow up in the church. It doesn't matter what you did before or what you're doing now. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And I got to be honest with you, that's hard for me to rationalize. It's hard for me to grasp because I grew up in the church and I tried so hard to be a good kid, and I feel like I've done that. But when I look at scripture, when I look at this thing that Jesus is teaching us here, he goes, Aaron, it doesn't matter if it's pride, if it's deceit, if it's that white lie, it doesn't matter if it's adultery, it doesn't matter if it's murder. You're spiritually unclean because sin is sin. I can't wrap my mind around that. Now, he answers the questions we should have asked. One of the things he says in response is sin's playing field is level. And with that big blow, he teaches us his third point, that love trumps judgment. Now, you might have heard the word Trump and think that I'm going into a political thing about the president. It has nothing to do with that. Settle down. Okay? What I'm talking about is, and again, if you're not a card-playing person, don't throw stones at me for talking about cards, okay? But this comes back from an idea of cards. It comes from the word triumph, okay? So the word trump means whatever trump is, it overtakes that which the other suits that are played. And so let's take this into context. Let's say you're playing this game and the trump is spades. Everyone plays a heart down. Well, that's great. It doesn't matter how high that heart is. Spade is the trump, so even the two of spade will trump the ace of heart. Okay, in this scripture, I almost feel like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, they're playing their cards. They're like, yeah, here's a 10 of judgment. Huh, I'll one-up you. Here's a queen of judgment. Here's the ace of judgment. And what does Jesus say? I'm going to play the two of love. It's going to trump no matter what you play. That's what's so interesting about this is it doesn't matter the judgment that those people pass by. Love trumps judgment. The Pharisees show their hands and they think they won because they've trapped Jesus into this, so they think. But when judgment is played, love always wins. Now, Jesus said, "You who without sin cast the first stone." Let's go back to this story and think about who was the one who was without sin. Jesus. So he said, basically what he's saying is, hey, whoever's without sin, be the first to cast the stone. So at this point, what you can think is that Jesus is the only person who's allowed to stand up and throw a stone because he's the only sinless person. But it doesn't even say in this story that he picked up a rock because he didn't need to pick up anything when he put down the trump card of love. I'm amazed by that. I'm humbled by that and I'm challenged by that. Now, here's the thing. He says verse 9 through 11, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman standing there, still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you." Now, the verse doesn't end there, but we'll get to that in just a second. But what he says is, I'm the only one that's capable of picking up a rock and stoning you based on what I just said. He who's without sin cast the first stone. But guess what? I'm playing the love trump card. And I'm not going to condemn you. Yes, I have that opportunity, but I'm not going to do it. This is what's interesting to me. Now, he's the only one that has authority to stone her, but he chooses love. Now, I told you that the verse in verse 11 didn't end there. It's because this leads to the final thing that I want us to see Jesus teaching us. And it's that mercy sparks new ways of living. Mercy sparks new ways of living. Let me go back to verse 10 and 11, which I just read to you, except for I left out that last part of the verse. Here it is. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." That was the part that I didn't share with you before. But to go now and leave your life of sin. He's basically saying to her, "Hey, woman, look at what love has done. You came here being condemned to death. You came here and they could have stoned you and I could have said, yep, that's what the law said. But look at what I've done. Look at what love has done. It saved you from death." So he says, "Woman, stop sinning. Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, when mercy is extended, when love trumps judgment, it challenges us to change the way we've been living. She came as a sinner, just like the Pharisees came. But here's what's interesting. Go back and read the story. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had left. They have the rocks, and they leave. Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Now go and sin no more." So we started off the service. Jeff was talking about this. And this one, for those of you that didn't see it before, this one had red in it. And this one had red in it because it symbolized that sin is the same. The woman heard, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." The problem is that the Pharisees and the scribes left before they could hear that. I'm making two assumptions here. I'm being honest with you. They're assumptions because the scripture doesn't specifically speak to this. But the assumption is that they came with rocks. Okay? They wanted a stoner, so my assumption is that they came with rocks in hand. Okay? My second assumption that I'm making in this story, because it's not specific, is that they left with the rocks. Okay? When you read this story, go back and read it again. It doesn't say that they dropped the rocks and left. Sometimes we put that in our mind that it says that, and it does not say that. So my assumption is they came with rocks ready to stone, and one by one they left with the rocks. And they never got an opportunity to hear, "Go and leave your life of sin." Here's the challenge for me as I read this. There are many times when I feel that I have an opportunity to justify throwing a rock at somebody, a proverbial rock, theoretical rock at somebody. There are many times where I feel like I have the opportunity to throw this rock and I need to forgive instead. So you know what? I do a good job of forgiving. I say, "You know what? I'm going to forgive you." My problem is that I still want to hold on to the rock just to remind them of what I could have done to them. What I did have in the authority that I could have had was, I could still throw this rock. Just going to remind you of that. I forgave you. Just don't forget. I'm going to have this little visual here so that you can see what I could have done to you. My assumption is that the Pharisees come with rocks and they leave with rocks. The interesting thing to this is if you read the whole chapter of chapter 8 in the book of John, the chapter starts with the potential stoning of the woman and it ends with them wanting to stone Jesus. They hadn't left their life of sin, their life of judgment, their life of rock throwing, because they didn't hear, "Now go and live a different life. Go and sin no more." So their cup is still red. They're still holding on to rocks. We still are. Stay long enough to hear the words of Jesus. Leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. Now, wrapping up, there might be some of you here or online that feel like, "Man, I feel like the woman right now." No, I'm not referencing a Shania Twain song. She sang a song of, "Man, I feel like a woman." That's not what we're getting at. What I'm getting at is that there might be some of you who feel like you've been judged or you're judging yourself. That you find yourself dealing with sin. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. I'm ready to make your sin white." We talked about that during communion. Go and leave your life of sin. So there may be some people. Can you imagine the fear that this lady was going through, by the way? She's standing there and he goes, whoever's without sin, throw the first rock. I can imagine this lady just standing there like, "When is it going to hit me? When is it going to hit me? When is it going to hit me?" Maybe you feel that. When is it going to hit me? Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. So maybe you felt like the woman, or perhaps you felt like the scribes and Pharisees, and are the ones who brought somebody before Jesus and tried to condemn. I got to be honest with you, I almost didn't put this part in this sermon because I'm afraid of my father-in-law and that he might fire me after today. But I felt like I needed to say it because it's what I needed to hear myself. Oftentimes, we don't want to put ourselves in the scribes and Pharisees' point of view from their perspective because we don't like to call ourselves the judgers. We never like to see ourselves as the judgmental party. Me? No, of course not. No, I wouldn't do that. I'm not judgmental. I'm not somebody like that. I would never carry a rock around. But let me ask you this. When you read the news right now, when you check your Facebook page, when you watch TV and see all the commercials, how do you feel about those who you believe are in the wrong and you need to help correct? How do you feel about the convict who broke the law? How do you feel about the Muslim who worships a different God? How do you feel about the terrorist, the illegal immigrant who was doing something illegal to get here? How do you feel about the homosexual, the people on the right side of the political spectrum? How do you feel about the left side of the political spectrum? How do you feel about the political candidates that we're going to be voting on this week? How do you feel about the rioters that you read about? What about those who kneel for the anthem in sports? Or how about the ones that stand for the anthem right now? How do you feel about people from other races as you read some of these things? What do you feel about the mask wearer? What do you feel about the non-mask wearer? What do you feel about the person who has personally offended you and harmed you and sinned against you? Here's my challenge for myself. Too often, we churchgoers want to parade these people in front of Jesus saying, Jesus, let me help you punish them. I wonder if people hear us using the phrase, the Bible says, more for defending our beliefs and precursors to our stones and words of judgment than as a healing balm to the soul. The Pharisees said, Jesus, the law said, basically allow us to stone this person. When we say the Bible says and then we use it for judgment like the Pharisees did, do you ever see Jesus trying to play that trump card of love? And you may say, yeah, but I have to stand up for what's right. It's the truth. That's what the Pharisees thought too. They had a right. Just because it's a right doesn't mean we're in the right if we exercise that right. What if we left that to Jesus? Just because it's a right doesn't mean we're in the right if we exercise that right. What if we left that to Jesus? If we've been in the church long enough, we can all struggle with the pride and arrogance of spiritualization. That sin can be equal to those sins, the ones that we want to throw. So here's my challenge to you. We probably fit into both groups, to be honest with you. I can be like the woman who is caught in adultery and have sin. I can be like the Pharisees who cast judgment. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take a rock. Put it on your bookshelf. Put it on your dresser. Put it on your desk. Put it somewhere just with the words, drop me. You know, we come to church, we come to life, and we want to help Jesus judge. We come with rocks in hand, but he says, who without sin cast the first stone? And then yet we walk away still holding on because you know what we could have done? But before we do that, let's hear the words, go and sin no more. I don't even have anything to condemn you with. I've dropped the rock. I've dropped the rock. Are there any people in your life who have hurt you, who have offended you or sinned against you that you may have forgiven, yet you still carry around the theoretical rock, reminding them of what you could have done to them? What needs to be your response this week? Drop the rock. Drop the rock. So the four things. He answers the questions we should have asked. Sin's playing field is level. Love trumps judgment. Mercy sparks new ways of living. So what we read in this story, in life, he gives us the answer. The answer is simple. Sin's playing field is level. So he came to show us that love trumps judgment. And if you accept it, his mercy will spark a new way of living. My friends, you can be forgiven. At this church, there's no rock here to throw. We are all the same. Drop the rocks. Drop the rocks.